you would to 1 Thessalonians this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17 is where we're going to begin. We're going to move into chapter 3 as well. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together, and then we'll read the scriptures this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day, for the opportunity, the freedom and privilege we have to gather with other believers, Lord, to have this time to worship you. Father, we thank you that you established your church and that you have put these bodies together, that we can come together, that we can grow together, that we can love and serve one another and serve you as we serve others. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time in the Word of God today. I pray that you'll help me to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, that through your Word you will convict, through your Word you will draw the lost, the unbelievers to repentance and faith in Christ, and Lord, that you will encourage our hearts and equip us to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, help us to be genuine disciples, continuing in your Word, bearing much fruit to your glory, and Lord, help us to grow, to increase and abound in faith and love. And Lord, just help this church to be what you want us to be through the work of your Word and your Spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now, this morning we're going to learn about increasing and abounding. There's going to be a great encouragement to that. The words have the idea of superabounding, and our text this morning and tonight, we're going to see that mentioned multiple times, that idea of superabounding. It has the meaning to cause to superabound. It has the meaning to excel. So not just to abound, but to superabound. We're going to learn about that. We're going to see it this morning in chapter 3, verse 12. We'll see it tonight in chapter 4, verses 1 and verse 10. And so we want to learn about increasing and abounding in the things of God. And essentially, this is what happened. You remember that the apostle and the missionaries had made their way from Thessalonica to Berea down to Athens, and then they end up in Corinth. And while they're there, they want to go back to Thessalonica to encourage the brethren there, but Satan hinders them. They can't get back. So they decide that they will stick around, but they send Timothy back up to Thessalonica to check on the brothers and sisters there, to check on the church there. And then Timothy comes back with word on how things are doing in Thessalonica, and then Paul writes this letter to them, and that's what we're studying right now. If you missed last Sunday, you can get on the website and listen to that. We keep having some trouble with the internet and our video. We're having trouble with it right now, but you can get the audio on the website, so remember that. Now, verses 17 through 20, as we end chapter 2, here's the main takeaway. We ought to have a great love for the brethren. Y'all think about it and then you can decide whether to amen there or not. We ought to have a great love for the brethren. Paul did. He said, "We were taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart." Our hearts should always be with one another. Our hearts should always be to one another. Sometimes we can't be together. We can't be together because of a lot of different reasons. And certainly we know about not being able to be face-to-face with people over the last few years. But listen, brothers and sisters, we ought to have a great love for one another. They had a great desire. He said, "We endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Listen, they had a desire to be with them. And don't you want to be with the ones you love? I'm going to let you pray about that for a second. You know, sometimes we don't appreciate what we have until we lose it. And we could joke about that, you know, like whether we really want to be around the ones we love or not. I get it. The people you love the most, that you're closest to, are the ones who drive you craziest the fastest. Amen? I know that's true. But imagine that you can't be with them. Imagine that you couldn't. And it changes everything. You see, we got to realize what we have now and have a great desire to be with the ones we love. We, all of you right now, are probably thinking about your family, but this is the church. Now listen, Paul had planted churches in cities all over that area. Remember, they had gone through all the region of Galatia. Now they're moving all through Macedonia. They had been to lots of places, and he had a great love for all of them. But right now he's dealing with this group, and he could write the same thing, and you'll see it in other letters. He loved the people in the Lord's churches. He loved them. He said, we greatly desire to see you. Listen, I can write you a letter, but I want to be there. And that ought to be our heart. Like, I can call you, but I ought to want to see you. I can send you a text, but I ought to want to see you. I can call you, I can text you, I can message you, but it's not the same as being face to face. And that's what his desire was. He knew he could have that fellowship would be greater. He knew that helping them to grow in their faith would be greater if he could be there. And he said, I wanted to come to you once and once again, but Satan hindered us in verse 18. He said, we want to be there. We ought to have a great love for the brethren. Our hearts should always be with one another. Even when we can't be present, our hearts ought to be with them. And you've said that before, haven't you? Or heard somebody say that? Our hearts are with you. What does that mean? It means that we have affection, we have love, we have compassion. It's with you even if we can't see you face to face. That's the love that he had for them in the church. We ought to have a great desire to be with one another. We ought to endeavor. We ought to endeavor abundantly to see one another. We ought to put forth some effort to be together. It's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be easy. A lot of times it's going to take some sacrifice, some things you have to put off and put aside and maybe give up in order to be with the people that you love, to come together and be together. Listen, it's not going to be easy. Satan hindered them, and Satan will hinder you. Young man's going to be baptized today, and he needs to know this, and everybody needs to know this. The more you try to live for Jesus, the more Satan's going to get after you. Pay attention to this, brother. I can't tell you in my ministry, I've been pastoring for 15 years, and I can't tell you how many people that I have seen go through the baptismal waters and out the door and never come back again. It's a true story. I mean, that's the old joke, isn't it? You remember how the pastors from town got together trying to figure out, all of them had squirrel problems in their churches, and they were trying to figure out how to get rid of them. And the Baptist pastor was the only one who was successful. He said, we figured out how to get rid of them. We baptized all of them. And they never came back again. That'd be a funnier joke if it wasn't so true. I'm not kidding. Why does that happen? Why does somebody put their faith in Christ and then come to a place where they say, I'm going to follow Jesus in baptism, like I'm going to follow him, and so they take that step, and the next thing you know, they're gone. Why does that happen? I can't tell you why it happens. I just know that it does. But look around. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Satan hindered them, and listen, it's not always going to be easy to spend time with each other. It's not going to be easy to show up for church. Just tell me, why is it so hard to get out of bed on Sundays when you manage to get out of bed to go to work, or you manage to get out of bed to go to school? Why is it so hard to come to Sunday? You get to sleep later? This surely is more enjoyable than school or work. Surely this is better. And you're like, no, I don't get paid for this. Listen, if that's your heart, you might want to examine that. If we love the Lord and we love each other, we have a great desire to come together, and Satan is going to hinder you. He's going to get in your way, but we got to keep moving forward. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We ought to be focused on eternity with Christ. Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, our glory and joy, who is that? That's each other. Man, Paul said, listen, we came here, we went through all kinds of things to get the gospel to you, and our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, our glory and joy is you at the presence of Jesus when he comes. This is our motivation. This is where our hope is found. This is where our joy is found. It's more and more people, brothers and sisters, gathered around the throne of Jesus forever. That's where our focus is. That's where our hearts ought to be. That's where our joy ought to be. That's where our hope is, so that we can patiently endure, so that we can keep on keeping on, is the fact that people are going to be with Jesus forever. A lot of things make us happy, but nothing should give us greater joy than others knowing Christ. Amen? A lot of things make you happy. I can say sweet tea and half of you'll smile. Doesn't take much. Look, see, I'm just telling you, people are smiling right now thinking about sweet tea. It doesn't take much to make us happy. But to have eternal joy outside of your own salvation, I don't know what could be greater than someone else's. Someone else knowing Christ and knowing him for real. Not just professing Christ, but possessing Christ. Not just saying they know him, but actually being born again. Not just saying they have faith, but actually living out their faith because it's real. That's our joy. We ought to have a great love for the brethren. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look, this next section, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So the first section we see that we ought to have a great love for the brethren. In this next section, I want you to see we should strive to encourage others. Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul back to Thessalonica to establish and comfort the brethren there. The word establish means to set fast, to confirm, or to strengthen. So he sent Timothy to strengthen them, to encourage them in their faith. He sent him to comfort them. This word means to exhort the brethren. It literally means to call near. And it's another one of those words I just love in the Bible. This word comfort has the idea of calling alongside. In other words, what Timothy said is, listen, I'm still moving forward for Jesus. Just like we were here with Paul and we were preaching and we were saying, listen, you need to put your faith in Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. In him you have eternal life, and you ought to live for him and serve him and reach others for him. And listen, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be difficulty in this. There's going to be afflictions, but keep on keeping on for Jesus. And so Timothy goes back, and he goes back to strengthen them and to comfort them. In other words, to call them alongside to say, listen, just like when we were here, we're still moving forward for Jesus. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And you need that in your life. You need that. Listen, we don't need to be Job wives. Why don't you just curse God and die? We don't need to be like the wife of Job. We need to be encouragers. There's enough discouragement in the world. This isn't the place for discouragement. This isn't the place for despair. This isn't the place for giving up. This is the place for moving forward with hope in Christ. This is the place to lift one another up. This isn't the place to kick people when they're down. This is the place to encourage people and to lift one another up. And listen, look around. Everyone in this room will fall in their faith sometime. But the righteous man falls and he gets up seven times. He falls and he gets up and he falls and he gets up. Why? Because he's got Christ in him. You can't stay down because you have life. And we need to remind one another of that. Listen, I'm telling you, there's something in our flesh. There's something in our flesh. You need to listen to this. There's something in our flesh that sadistically, wickedly gets some kind of sick pleasure out of other people failing. You may not like that, but I'm telling you, it's true. There's something in our flesh that just makes us feel better when someone else is down. And if we're not careful, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we'll get sucked into that wickedness. Listen, when somebody else is down, that's not a time to feel good about yourself. That's a time to try to help them. You, which are spiritual, help that brother or sister in the spirit of meekness, being careful that you don't fall into the same temptation. I don't know what it is, man. Somebody messes up and we're like, oh, did you hear? You hear what happened? Like, it makes us feel good to spread that around so everybody knows that somebody else had a failing. You might just remember that that could be you next time. This isn't a place to discourage. This isn't a place to kick someone when they're down. This is a place to strengthen and exhort. Strengthen, exhort to faithfulness even in the face of affliction. That word affliction means pressure. It's sometimes translated anguish, tribulation, persecution, or trouble. Like, things were not good in Thessalonica. Do you remember why the apostle left Thessalonica? Because a riot happened. A mob went and attacked, assaulted the house of Jason, brought him out. Like, this entire city was turned upside down because of them. It was a dangerous place for Christians. Following Jesus could mean that you would be arrested and accused of sedition against Caesar, which would be death. Everybody with me? Because it wasn't easy for them. I know some of you have been around here in the United States. You have grown up in the Bible Belt, and you remember how things were so good back in the day and how you've seen it get worse and worse and worse and worse. I understand that, but friends, it's nowhere near as bad as it was for them then. We're not even close. When we have a president that uses human beings as human torches, then we'll have an idea of what it was like for them. When you become sport being fed to the lions, then we'll have an idea of what it was like for them. We have no clue. You tell me how bad it is, it's not nearly as bad as it's been before. And we need to be faithful in our light affliction, our super light affliction. Strengthen and exhort one another to faithfulness. They remained in Athens. They sent Timothy. Notice what it says about Timothy. He was a brother, a minister of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel. What a commendation. Paul says, Timothy is my brother. I just love that word. I think about it sometimes when I talk about you guys to other people that are outside the church, and I'm like, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and they're just like, people outside of the church think that's weird. You got some kind of cult or something? That's weird. It's not weird to me. I love it. I love it because if I meet anyone who's in Christ anywhere in the world, they are my brother or sister. We are in the family of God by faith in Christ, and I love it. I've met people from all over the world, and I'm telling you, within seconds of talking to someone you meet for the first time and you find out that they're a believer, there is a connection, there is a sweet, sweet fellowship that happens immediately, and it's amazing. He says, Timothy's my brother. Not only that, he's a minister of God. He is a servant of Christ. This word minister has the idea of being a bondservant, or you might use the word slave. It's a little different than it was kind of in the church that you grew up in. You know, that used to be kind of a term of respect. He's a minister, you know. It's not that way anymore. Being a minister of the gospel today doesn't mean what it did even 20 years ago to the world today. But this wasn't that. This was just to say that he's living for God. He's serving God. And not only that, he's a fellow laborer in the gospel. He is with me in the trenches. And so he sends Timothy, this brother, this minister, this fellow laborer who's in the trenches doing the work, to establish and comfort the brethren concerning their faith. He said, we don't want anybody to be moved by their afflictions because we are appointed to afflictions. He said, we told you when we were there that tribulation's going to come, that affliction's going to come, that trouble and temptation are going to come. That's part of the Christian life. And there is an American Christianity today who tries to tell people that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to get better and better and better. And a lot of people hear that nonsense and they believe that nonsense. And then when trouble comes, they're disillusioned and they turn away from Christ because they were lied to. So let me give you the truth today, and you may not find it to be good news, but when you live for Jesus, trouble's going to come. persecution and affliction and tribulation, and all of that's going to be a part of your life. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very good. But at the end, you get to be in heaven with Jesus forever. If this world is not your home, we're not living for now. What is our joy? What is our hope? What is our crown of rejoicing? It's others at the presence of Jesus that is coming. So we're not focused on that. And I decided I was going to try to really buckle down and live for Jesus this year, and then everything went wrong. Don't be surprised. Don't think some strange thing happened to you, because it falls out to everyone who tries to live for Jesus. He said, I want to make sure that you stay faithful. He said in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, Paul says, I couldn't wait any longer. I had to know how you were doing, so we sent Timothy, same guy. He said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. What's he saying? He said, we wanted to find out how you're doing, because when we left, you were following Jesus. When we left, you were being faithful. And we're so glad to hear from Timothy you are staying faithful, because we know trouble's coming. We know you're facing affliction and tribulation. We know that Satan is after you. And we wanted to make sure that what we established there, the church that we built, that Jesus built, that we had a part of, that it's still going strong, staying in the faith. We had to strive to encourage others. We had to seek to strengthen and exhort to faithfulness in spite of affliction. And we ought to, can I say this? We ought to have accountability for our faith and faithfulness. We ought to have accountability. Listen, I don't think they were offended when Timothy showed up and said, listen, Paul sent me to encourage you guys and to find out if you're still in the faith. I don't think they were offended by that. I think that we ought to be open to accountability. Accountability is hard to come by in the world today. You remember how we get that wicked pleasure when somebody else fails? We also don't mind it if we have our friends and they're kind of slack in their walk with Christ too, because we don't feel so bad about ours. And we're also in a hard place to ask somebody, hey, how's your Bible reading going? If you're not reading your Bible, it's hard to ask somebody else that. How's your prayer life? It's hard to ask that if you're not praying. Hey, when's the last time you shared Christ with somebody? It's hard to ask that if you're not sharing Christ with other people. So it raises the bar when we have this level of accountability. And I promise you, Paul was in an okay place to ask everybody else how they were doing. He wasn't without sin, he wasn't without failure, but when he fell down, he got back up and he stayed faithful. He was fighting the good fight of faith. And listen, when you're in a fight, you're going to get knocked down sometimes. Right? You're going to take some on the chin every once in a while. The difference is, are you going to keep fighting? And so Paul was in that position. Brother Ben asked the question last Sunday night, if any of us, who among us could say, or encourage others to follow Jesus, follow me as I follow Jesus, follow me as I follow Christ. Who could say that? Well, the reality is, all of us ought to be living that way. We ought to be following Jesus, pursuing hard after him, living for him in such a way that we can encourage others to say, hey, come along, let's go. That's that comfort, that's that exhortation. Come with me while I follow him. We ought to have accountability for our faith and our faithfulness. You ought to have some ladies in your life that you can be honest with. Some ladies who can call you up and say, how's your marriage right now? You ought to have some ladies in your life that it's okay for them to say, hey, how's your Bible reading? What did you read in the scriptures today? You ought to have some ladies in your life like that. And if you don't, you can find them. They're here. Hey, fellas, you ought to have some men in your lives that can ask you hard questions. I mean hard questions. Men, you're supposed to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a high calling. And you ought to have some men in your life who can say, hey, brother, how's your marriage? How's your love for your wife right now? How are you investing in your kids? How's your Bible study? How's your prayer life? How's your witness? When's the last time you talked to somebody at work about Jesus? We'd have some men in our lives that can ask us hard questions. What you been watching? What have you been listening to? What have you been doing? What are you looking at on your phone all day? You guys with me right now? I mean, real questions where you can be honest. See, I've had friends like that in my life. I've had friends that I didn't call them. Listen to me. Thinking about one friend in particular. I never would call him. This was earlier in my life when I wasn't in my Bible like I should be, but because of his influence in my life, I would never call him unless I read my Bible first. I'm not kidding, because I knew when I talked to him, he was going to tell me what he had read, and he was going to ask me what I'd been studying. We need friends like that. We need that accountability. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said what was given to him was not in vain, but he lived it out. And that's what he's calling the church at Thessalonica to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58, at the end of that section of scripture, 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What Christ is doing in you right now is not empty. It's not vanity. It has purpose. It has purpose to change your life and to change the lives of those around you. Now back in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to finish up this last section. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We ought to have great love for the brethren. We ought to strive to encourage others, and we ought to understand this. Exhortation is designed to resonate and amplify. What do I mean? The brothers that were down here in Corinth, they were comforted by the faith of the Thessalonians, and in turn, they encouraged them to increase and abound in love. Listen, the church at Thessalonica was a model church. Remember, they had the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Remember, they had sounded forth the gospel everywhere. They were doing great, but it didn't mean they were perfect. It didn't mean they didn't have growing to do. So in the midst of all of these things that they are staying faithful, they hear this testimony, and Paul says, we rejoice in our affliction. We're really glad to hear about your faith. That encourages us. And then he writes back and says, we're really glad to hear about your faith, but we want to encourage you, and we want to get up there to see you so that we can make up that which is lacking in your faith. They were a great church, but they weren't a perfect church. They had growing to do. I don't care how good you think you are, you haven't arrived yet. None of us have. And so there's always growing to do, and that's what he lets them know. Faith, godly love, brotherly love are great news. Timothy brought good tidings of faith, charity, remembrance, and that desire to see each other. That brotherly love went both ways. Being exhorted leads to more exhortation. They were comforted by their faith. He said, "Where now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." He said, listen, our lives are bound up in your faithfulness to Jesus. If we heard that you'd turn away from the faith, that would kill us. But we are given life and encouragement through your faithfulness. They prayed exceedingly day and night to see them, to go, and to help them. It says the word perfect. what was lacking in their faith. That word perfect means to complete thoroughly. It's the idea of mending something. It doesn't mean that they would be without sin. It just means that what was lacking in their lives and their faithfulness, they wanted to help it. They wanted to help it. Our exhortation to increase and abound in love is motivated by a desire for holiness at the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming again. And we ought to have a desire to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all people. Verse 13 says, to the end that he would establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So what's the point? The point is that we exhort one another, and it's supposed to go both ways. You encourage me, I encourage you, and it grows, and it builds, and it amplifies, so that we can help each other live holy lives until the day Jesus comes again. I said that exhortation is designed to resonate. Maggie had an experiment in her science class this week at homeschool, and we took different size bottles, empty bottles, and blew on them. You guys ever done that? Any of you guys, old guys, ever play jug? You jug players? You guys have heard that, right? Blow on it, make sounds. Different size bottles make different size sounds. What she was learning about is resonance. What that is when you blow on that, it causes the vibration inside the bottle, which bounces back and forth, and it builds and it amplifies. It moves back and forth. The sound is moving from one side to the other, and it's resonating and it's amplifying. Everybody with me? That's what this exhortation ought to do. It ought to be that when you exhort me, that builds in me a love for Christ and a hope to do more and an encouragement in my spirit. And then that causes me to exhort you back, and it goes back and forth, and it keeps amplifying and it keeps building. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a harmonious thing. We ought to have a great love for the brethren. We ought to strive to encourage others. We ought to understand that exhortation is designed to resonate and amplify, that we can exhort one another more and more, that the Lord would make us to increase and abound, superabound in love towards one another and toward all men. So here's what I'd say this morning as we get ready for a verse of invitation. Do you love the brethren? Because it's easy right now. I mean, just to be honest, it'd be hard to sit here and say no right now, wouldn't it? Nope, don't love the brethren. It'd be hard to say that. But listen, our love for one another is not seen in the words that we say. It's seen in the lives that we live. So our love for each other and for others ought to be evidenced in the way that we live. And I just ask you to seek God's face this morning. As we stand together, the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. You need to trust Jesus. You need to take the first step of obedience and be baptized. You need to repent of not loving others the way that you ought to. You need to find someone to be an accountability partner with you, someone you want to go to today and say, I need somebody to hold me accountable. Whatever the Spirit of God's convicting you to this morning, I want to encourage you. Listen, we don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers. So let's be obedient to do what Christ has called us to. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.